This morning, we're looking at Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through verse 13. Listen now to the reading of God's holy word. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. Let's seek the Lord's blessing on this, his word. O gracious God in heaven, we do praise you and thank you for the great truth of your word. We praise you that you have given us your word in our own language, that we can hear it, read it, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, understand it. And we pray, Father, that as your word goes forth, that it truly would find within our hearts that rich, fertile soil, which brings about great and abundant fruit for your glory. We ask now for your blessing upon your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, one of the great blessings of the church is that in it, God graciously gathers together people from various backgrounds and heritages and walks of life, bringing them together in Christ and uniting them together as one body. And this great unity, we know, was the prayer of Jesus in his high priestly prayer. For example, in John 17, he prays, "Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are." This was also the desire of the Apostle Paul. As Paul urged the Ephesian church, a congregation filled with both Jews and Gentile believers. And he urges them in Ephesians 4 to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Of course, we know that this was also the great eternal and plan and purpose of God, in order that he might have one people to be his people and that he would be their God. This, of course, was one of the great covenant promises that God had made to Abraham. In Genesis 18, that through Abraham's seed, that is ultimately through the Lord Jesus Christ, all the nations of the earth would truly be blessed. And though throughout the Old Testament there were glimpses of this promise coming to fruition, the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the people of Israel, became actually very inward focused, so that outsiders, people of other nations, Gentiles as they were called, were generally not welcome in the communion and the fellowship of the covenant community. There certainly were exceptions, and we can think of different Rahab and Ruth. were certainly exceptions, but there were very few that were allowed to come in. Well, in our passage this morning, we see that Jesus is met by such an outsider, that is, one who, because of his birth and nationality, was outside the commonwealth of Israel and was a stranger from the covenants of promise. As Paul tells us in Ephesians 2. At least that's how it would appear. That's how it would appear on the outside and to those who didn't know this man personally. But inwardly, this outsider actually possessed a faith that certainly was not only true and sincere, but is here even commended by Jesus as far outshining the faith of those who were supposedly on the inside. That is, the Jews who were the children of Abraham by birth. Well, this becomes a great challenge for us. We also must be careful as the church not to fall into the same temptation as the Jews, that we don't take our place and even our heritage in the kingdom of God, in the church. We don't take that for granted. And that we would always make room for others coming in from the outside whom the Lord desires to bring in. So, think about the context of our passage. We know that Jesus has just come down from the mountain, preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And as he's coming down, the first one he comes across is the leper who is in need of hope and healing. And now he enters into Capernaum, which was kind of the home base for his Galilean ministry. And as he comes into Capernaum, he's met by another desperate and needy individual, an outsider, this Roman centurion. Now, certainly, as Jesus is coming with this crowd of people and this centurion approaches them, there might have been some apprehension on the part of the disciples in the crowd, because if there was one thing that they knew, you didn't want to garner the attention of any Roman, let alone a Roman centurion. See, centurion was a Roman soldier. It was like a captain in the Roman military. And as the name suggests, the centurion was in charge of up to 100 soldiers. And the Roman military at the time, of course, was the most formidable force of the known world at the time. They had conquered many nations and peoples with ruthless power and might. And they stationed battalions of soldiers throughout the nations that they ruled, so that any attempt or even a rumor of rebellion would be quickly and severely squelched, even in the remote corners of the empire. Well, there was such a battalion stationed in Capernaum. And certainly its presence there was a constant reminder to the Jews that they were under the heavy hand of the Roman Empire. They were in bondage to Rome. And so certainly the presence there would stir up mutual feelings of mistrust and disgust. But this particular centurion wasn't coming to stir up trouble. He was coming to Jesus in desperation and in great need. Verse 6, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." Now, there are a few things worth noting here. First, this is no ordinary centurion, or no ordinary master for that matter. Instead of compelling his ailing servant to work or simply doing away with him because he can't do anything, this centurion had a servant whom he cared much about, one for whom he would go great lengths to find help, even going to this Jewish prophet and humbling himself, looking for help. Now, obviously, we know the centurion would have heard about Jesus and his ability to heal the sick. And so he knew that Jesus would certainly be able to heal his servant. But the big question was, would Jesus be willing? After all, he was an outsider. He was a Gentile. And again, not just any Gentile. He was a Roman soldier. And certainly just the sight of him would again stir up feelings of resentment and anger. But there's something else to note about this particular centurion. Not only did he care much for his servant, but in the parallel account of this healing in Luke chapter 7, we discover that this man actually had great admiration for the Jews and even helped to build their local synagogue there in Capernaum. And the local Jewish leaders were even willing to vouch for this man. Now, it's quite likely that this centurion then was what it was called a God-fearer. That is, a Gentile who had adopted some of the ways of Judaism, maybe not fully converted in culture, but certainly believed and honored and worshipped the God of Israel. And so even before meeting Jesus, it's very likely that this centurion was a man of faith, believing the Lord God of Israel. But then we also want to note how this centurion approaches Jesus. Matthew tells us here that he pleads with Jesus, but he doesn't actually ask anything. It's interesting, he simply just tells Jesus about the severe pain and suffering that his servant is enduring. And certainly the request would be implied, but the simple statement of the fact shows his deference to Jesus, and very much like the leper, acknowledging in effect that Jesus is certainly able to heal his servant, but the centurion wasn't about to presume that Jesus would be willing. Now, certainly as a centurion, he could have easily just ordered Jesus under the threat of violence. But he didn't do that. And certainly if he was a God-fearer, and actually there may have been other issues presented if he had asked Jesus to come to his home. Because even this centurion, if he was a God-fearer, he would have known that there were actually limits to how much Jewish teachers and rabbis would be welcoming of a Gentile. Because very few, if any, would enter into the home of a Gentile lest he become defiled and ceremonially unclean. Now this was a prejudice of the Jews, and there was no ordinance of God to such effect, only their own man-made traditions and customs. But this is the Judaism that the centurion would have known. He really couldn't, in good conscience, ask Jesus to come to his home. So he just simply states his concern. But Jesus, we know, isn't like any other rabbi or teacher of the day. Much to the dismay of, in fact, of the religious leaders, Jesus had gained a reputation of dining with tax collectors and sinners. And here he doesn't even hesitate at all. Without a request or invitation, with no concern for defilement and becoming ceremonially unclean, so we know that he had just healed a leper by reaching out and touching him. Something that also would have rendered him ceremonially unclean. But Jesus wasn't concerned with that. He simply states in verse 7, I will come and heal him. Now some contend here, and it's certainly possible, that Jesus was actually asking a question here. And it's kind of hard to tell because in Greek there were no marks of punctuation. And so the question would be, shall I come and heal him? Or even perhaps, and you want me to come and heal him? But the key is, regardless of whether it was a question or not, the one point that we need to remember is that Jesus, either way, was more than willing to go, despite what others would think of him. The one who was so willing to leave his position of honor and glory as God the Son and come in the likeness of sinful flesh so that he might identify with us in our sin and our weakness and that he might die the death that we alone deserved. If he was so willing to do this for undeserving sinners like us, well, he would certainly be willing to hear and answer the concern of those who would call out to him in faith. And so the traditions of men weren't going to hold Jesus back from taking this opportunity to reveal the centurion's faith and ultimately glorify God by healing this servant. And again, we have a great reminder here of Jesus' compassion and his willingness to minister to those that others often overlook. First, the outcast that was in the leper, and now this outsider, this Gentile centurion. And what a challenge for us to be so mindful and willing to minister to those in need around us, both who are inside and outside of the church, for the glory of God. We too should be willing when presented with the opportunities that the Lord may give. Well, this centurion was already a man of faith. And we get a hint of that sincerity of his faith in how he approaches Jesus. But it's not until he actually responds to Jesus' willingness and desire to come to his house that we see really the depth of this outsider's faith. And so in verses 8 and 9, he says, Lord, I am not worthy I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. But only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. See, the centurion, though, hesitates. Jesus is willing to come, but he hesitates to have Jesus come to his house. Well, why? Well, certainly, again, as we mentioned, it could be because he didn't want to put Jesus in a position that would cause defilement. We know Jesus wasn't concerned about such a thing, but this outsider, devout as he was, likely didn't want to create a scandal among the religious leaders. Well, this also actually says a great deal about this man's faith and his character. That this wasn't offensive to him at all. That maybe Jesus wouldn't want to come to his house. And that coming to the Gentile's house would defile one. But the thing is, fearing Jesus would be defiled, though that may have been his concern or part of his concern, it's actually not the reason that he gives. No, in verse 8, he simply states, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. That is, he greatly humbles himself, and he, at the same time as he humbles himself, he exalts Jesus to the lofty position and honor that he alone deserves. The centurion's not worthy. Not only is he an outsider, a Gentile, but he acknowledges that he's not worthy because he's an undeserving sinner who even now stands before one who has the power of God to heal and to cleanse and to forgive sins. See, in Jesus, the centurion sees ever so clearly not just a man, but the Son of God come in the flesh. How do we know he's come to this conclusion of faith? Conclusion that even some of Jesus' disciples hadn't fully grasped yet. Well, we see it in the further response that he gives to Jesus. Verse 8, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. And then he goes on to explain in verse 9 that he too is a man under authority. And when he gives an order, whether to his soldiers or to one of his servants, it's done. And certainly he himself is under authority, and he has authority delegated to him. And when he is given an order by one of his superiors, well, it's done. And so his faith is expressed in the fact that he understands that Jesus has power and authority delegated to him from someone higher. Who could that be? From God. Because otherwise, how else could Jesus perform all these miracles that he's heard about? Now, this was certainly a fact that many of the Jewish leaders repeatedly denied. They denied that Jesus' power came from God. They even later would attribute it to the power of Satan. Though these claim to be God's covenant children, here, when they're faced with the power and the authority of God in Jesus, they refuse to acknowledge it. And yet here's this Gentile, this outsider, who immediately sees and understands that Jesus' power can only come from God. Because where else is it going to come from? But it's not just the fact that the centurion believed that Jesus had the power and the authority of God to do these miracles. He also believed and had faith in the fact that certainly if Jesus was empowered by God, well, then all he needed to do is to say one simple word and it would be done. Only speak a word and my servant will be healed. And the Jews often demanded a sign of Jesus to prove himself. They wanted to see a big flashy show of power and might before they would even think about believing him. But the centurion only sought a word. One simple word. And he knew it would be done. He firmly believed that the God who could simply say in the beginning, let there be light, and light suddenly appeared, that he could say of his servant, be healed. And he would be healed. No big show, no flashy display, no blinking neon sign. He believed. And he had such a great faith that only one simple word spoken by Jesus was necessary. Such is the faith of this outsider who believed that Jesus was the Word of God come in the flesh. Well, Jesus' response is certainly noteworthy. Verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." And so here we have Jesus in his humanity. Well, he's not often amazed with wonder at what he sees and observes in the world around him. In fact, it's rather ironic that in the Gospels, we're only told of two instances where Jesus marveled with wonder and amazement, kind of almost with a sense of disbelief, if we can speak of it in that kind of manner. The first is here in Matthew 8, and again in the corresponding passage in Luke 7, where Jesus marveled and is amazed at the faith of the centurion. But the second occurrence of Jesus marveling and being amazed is in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verse 6. Jesus had just been in his hometown of Nazareth, and he had preached in the synagogue. And they were offended at him, and they chased him out of town, ready to drive him off the cliff. And Jesus stood there marveling at the unbelief of the Jews. So those who had every opportunity to believe, even those in his hometown, those who were greatly privileged because they were in the covenant community of God's people, they were insiders. And yet they didn't believe. But here comes this outsider, this Roman centurion, who not only believes, but also acknowledges Jesus as one sent from God, leading Jesus to wonder and amazement at the depth and the sincerity of his faith. Well, certainly this too is a great challenge for us, especially those who've grown up in the church or who've been in the church for a long time. It's certainly easy for us to lose focus, to lose sight of the glory and the wonder of Jesus and what he's accomplished for us in the gospel. Even to the point that our faith, our prayers, our witness, and our lifestyle of godliness can just become, just ho-hum. And perhaps even it could become indistinguishable from how the rest of the world lives. But bold, confident faith in the person and the work of Christ and in the God who spoke all things into existence when there was nothing. This is the challenge for us. Consider this in your hearts. Would Jesus so marvel at your faith as he did at the faith of the centurion? But Jesus goes even further, not keeping this marvelous faith to himself. He boldly declares of the centurion, "I haven't found any faith like this, not even in Israel." And again, he says this not to the centurion, but he now turns to the crowd, to those following him who were mostly Jews, and he says this. And so this is a direct challenge to the complacency at best and lack of faith at worst of the Jews. They of all people should have known who Jesus was. Again, they had the witness of the law and the prophets. They had heard Jesus preaching and his teaching. They had seen all the many miracles that he had performed. They should have acknowledged his power and authority as coming from God. And certainly we know that some did. But many didn't. And even many still, especially the religious leaders, perhaps even saw it, but refused to acknowledge it. They were given every privilege and opportunity, but they rejected him. And as we know, their rejection of him only intensified until eventually they would nail him to the cross in an attempt to do away with him. Oh, beloved of God, you too have been given a great privilege to hear the gospel proclaimed and to see the power of the Holy Spirit at work in the lives of yourselves and even of those around you. And don't squander then this privilege. Don't take it for granted, but believe with a bold, marvelous faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as this outsider did. Before responding to the centurion's faith and and answering his prayer of intercession on behalf of his servant, Jesus takes the opportunity and uses it as a teachable moment about the nature of the kingdom of heaven. Verses 11 and 12, "And I say to you that as many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." See, Jesus focuses here on the very thing that we've mentioned. The kingdom of heaven is going to hold many, many surprises. And the compass points of east and west here are used to speak about the whole earth. And Jesus is saying, look, many people from all over the earth are going to come from many nations, many tribes, many tongues, and they will be welcomed into the kingdom of heaven as the gospel spreads. Many, like this outsider, will come in to the kingdom of heaven, and they will sit down at the great feast, even the marriage supper of the Lamb, joining with the great patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In fact, the mention of these three would remind the people of God's covenant. Again, that was first made to Abraham and then to his sons, that through Abraham's seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And this great covenant promise is now coming to fruition through Jesus Christ. So that even now this outsider, this Roman soldier, was going to have his place reserved at the Lord's table. The Apostle Paul confirms this ingathering of Gentile believers in Ephesians 2. Verse 11, he says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Beloved of God, what a great blessing it is that the gospel has even now come to us. Now, I don't know everybody's background. We haven't done a DNA test for everybody. Whether maybe you have some Jewish heritage in your DNA, but for most of us, we're these very same Gentiles. And we are the ones who were outside the promises of Israel, outside the covenant community, and yet now we've been brought near by the blood of Christ, not because we have a certain heritage or birthright, not because of our good works and our own sense of worthiness, but we are brought near by God's grace, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed for us on the cross. But along with this most joyous news comes a great warning and a word of caution. Jesus goes on to say that though many will come from these Gentile lands, will come into the kingdom of heaven and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but then the sons of the kingdom, they will come, but they will be cast out into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, the sons of the kingdom here refers to the Jews who had every right and privilege as the chosen people of God in the Old Testament, as the seed of Abraham. And so for many of them, on that last great day when Christ returns and his glory and the glory of his kingdom is revealed throughout all the earth, many who thought they were in because they were of the seed of Abraham by flesh would not only be not welcome, but would be cast out into outer darkness, to the place of eternal weeping and gnashing of teeth, even to hell itself. And they will be cast out because although they had great privilege, they didn't believe. They didn't acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the Son of God come in the flesh. And so the insiders will be cast out, but the outsiders will be welcomed in. Well, brothers and sisters, this, again, is a warning that belongs to us as well. Let us not think that because we were born or raised in the church that this is sufficient grounds for our entering into the kingdom of heaven. It's not. You must believe. Even as the outsider did, you must believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and that He came to deliver you from your sins and that He willingly gave Himself as the once for all perfect sacrifice when He died on the cross. Don't ever, ever take the gospel for granted. Believe it and boldly live it out in your lives. And as you believe, and as you live your life of faith and sincerity and truth, know with all confidence that Jesus is not only able, but that He truly is willing to answer the prayers of those who cry out to Him in faith. And this is what Jesus does for the centurion here. And in a great display of power, power that can only come from God, Jesus affirms to this outsider, "Go your way, and as you believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed at the same hour. Same hour which Jesus spoke to the centurion, without seeing the servant, without speaking to him, without coming close and touching him. Jesus simply speaks a word, and from a distance, the servant was healed. Now surely it was the centurion's turn to marvel with wonder, even though he had believed that Jesus could do it, but now to see it actually happen, he would marvel with wonder as he speaks. He's reminded that he speaks to his servants and then the soldiers under him. He tells them to do something and they go and they do it and it's done. But here, as for himself, Jesus says, as you believed. Jesus had not merely the same authority as he had, but he had an even greater authority. Authority from God, as the very Son of God. Jesus commands healing from a distance, and it's done. Beloved of God, marvel at the wonder and the power of God and the compassion, the grace, the mercy, and the willingness of Jesus, not only to answer the prayers of his people for healing in body, but most especially for the healing of their souls, for the forgiveness of their sins, for comforting them in their grief, for strengthening them in a time of trial, and for empowering them to live holy and righteous lives and to do good to the glory of God alone. Beloved, marvel at the wonders of Jesus Christ and believe that He is the Son of God. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God in heaven, we do praise you and thank you for the great challenge of your truth. And we know all too well that it's easy to become complacent as believers, and some who have been in the church for a long time, who were born in the church, or even some that have just relatively new, it's so easy to forget and to lose sight of the marvelous wonder of our salvation that you secured for us through Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that we would never, ever take that for granted. That we'd be always mindful of what Christ has done for us, and that it's not because we're worthy, but it's because we were unworthy that Christ Himself was willing to come to save and deliver us from the depths of sin and destruction. Father, we praise you and thank you for this great outpouring of your grace and your mercy upon us. And as Jesus marveled at the faith of this centurion, this outsider, may we also marvel at the wonders of your grace. And even as we may be challenged to be now faithful witnesses, to carry this gospel forth so that others from outside may continue to come in, to come into the kingdom of heaven through our witness and our testimony. That they too, those who were once outside, even as we were, might join together in that glorious marriage supper of the Lamb. Father, we just pray for your blessing in these things. We pray that your Spirit would truly apply these truths to all of our hearts, that we might be drawn closer to you, that we might be faithful witnesses for your glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.